This evening, please. First Corinthians chapter 10. And let's begin our reading in verse number 14. We're going to read verses 14 through 22. Will be our passage tonight. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And we'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, of course, please help me to accurately present your position to your people. And then grant to us the grace, Father, to receive it, to not blow this off as inconsequential, for it most certainly is not. Help us then, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. So, of course, we understand what the fundamental dilemma is. The Corinthians live in a very religious world. We do too, I would argue, but we don't think we do, so that complicates things a little bit, and it really does. And so they would go to temples, pagan temples, where food was available to them, and this food had been offered to the pagan deity prior to the eating. The Corinthians saw this as rather through one lens, which was that it's just an idol, and so that shouldn't count, and it's meat, and we can eat anything, so that shouldn't count, and so we can do this. But there's obviously some controversy about it, and so the Corinthians have written some form of question to Paul about that very subject. And Paul, as he does, and of course he does this being Paul, and he does this being inspired, God lays out much more information than the Corinthians were probably expecting. Not all the Corinthians were as secure in that knowledge as the Corinthians seemed to believe that they were. That's one of the issues. Paul goes on to explain to them that the simple exercise of rites is not what drives Christianity. That just because you can doesn't mean you should. And whether or not you should is driven by a variety of factors. And so he has pointed out to them that his commitment to the gospel and its reception is part of what colors the things that he does. And one of the things that they have completely missed is the subject matter of idolatry itself. Can we eat meat that has been offered in sacrifice to idols? And the answer is, you cannot participate in idolatry. And the question becomes, at what point in time does meat that has been offered in sacrifice to idols become idolatry? This is really what Paul is going to address this evening. We never have God's permission to exercise our liberty in a way that is harmful to other people. And this has to be genuine trouble. And we should never practice our liberty. We never have permission to practice our liberty at the expense of the gospel message. And we must live very carefully and circumspectly in this life because our lives matter to God. And here is a place, folks, and I think I'll probably use the word several times, a word that we don't really find in our Bibles, but a concept that is being developed here, and this is the issue of loyalty. This becomes to God an acid test of loyalty, this subject matter. So it is in this course of these verses, particularly verses 16 through 22, that Paul tackles that subject matter. Next week, we will turn our attention, Lord willing, to verses 23 down through the end. And I think that I would put that under the heading of permissions. Beginning in verse number 23, Paul talks about the things that we may do. But in verses 14 through 22, we would have to put this under the heading of prohibitions. These are things that we may not do. And of course, we would call it that way because of verse number 21, which is not talking to us philosophically. It is talking to us in a command sense, instructively. You may not do this. You do not have permission to drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. He's not saying it's physically impossible. He's saying it's not permissible as a believer to do that. And so again, Paul turns his attention to the subject matter of idolatry, which to the Corinthians is not a subject matter at all, since after all, idols are just statues. They're just things, and they mean nothing. So, right, so let's kind of work our way through the logic of Paul's argument. In verse number 14, he gives another command. The first command that he gave with reference to this subject matter was in verse number 27, when he tells them to run, not verse 27, but earlier in chapter 9, verse 24, when he tells them to run. Here is the command, run in a way to win. Run in a way to win. And now we have the second command. And that is found in verse number 14, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. So there's a sense, folks, in which the question becomes, at what point in time does eating meat that has been offered in sacrifice to an idol become idolatry, and when does it not? And so we have prohibitions and permissions. The Corinthians didn't think they were talking about idolatry. They just thought they were talking about eating meat that had been offered to an idol. So that we kind of begin, folks, I mean, we just kind of need to understand the logic of the flow of the argument. Paul has conceded to them that the food doesn't matter. And the reason the food doesn't matter is because God has decreed that food doesn't bother him. That there's no food that is off limits to you. Any food may be eaten. And Paul has even stipulated that the idol is nothing in the world. That the idol is nothing in the world. That they don't see, they don't hear, they don't speak, they don't respond, they have no power. They are meaningless. But that doesn't mean that eating meat that has been offered in sacrifice to an idol is nothing. It is actually a very big deal. Under the right circumstances. In chapter 8, Paul had pointed out to them that it was the matter of association with certain things that brought people into participation with those things. And folks, I think that we all understand this at some level, whether or not a thing be identified with idols, Christians in varying degrees are bothered by associations. What's really the issue with electric guitars in a church service? What's really the issue? What's really the issue with a Christian in 2023 getting a tattoo? What's really the issue? But the issue is the way these things are associated with the world and worldliness. These things bother people. And when a conduct can be clearly tied to idol worship, that only amplifies that matter. It doesn't mitigate that matter. People are concerned about associations. And of course, people who are not concerned about the association tend to view those things in a different light, don't they? That's, of course, that really is another subject, because we're talking here specifically about the matter of idolatry. So Paul has given them a command. They are to flee from idolatry. When did idolatry enter the picture? Or maybe we should put it in a more present tense. When does idolatry enter the picture? If the idol is nothing and the food is nothing, when does idolatry become the issue? What has to happen for that to be idolatrous? Paul then appeals to them in verse number 15 as being wise men. And we can go back and forth forever as whether there's a little bit of sarcasm there. I don't know that there necessarily is. Certainly the Corinthians believed they were wise. And I'm not sure that Paul is taking exception to that. He's just pointing out that here's a place to apply their wisdom. Here's a place to engage the wisdom that you have. And he does that first by talking to them about the Lord's Supper, about a New Testament ordinance. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of one bread. Here's the point. Right? Here's the point that Paul is making. When you and I individually participate in the Lord's Supper, we take a part in that one body. So that if such a thing were possible, and I'm not suggesting for a moment that it is possible, but if it were possible that the actual physical body of Jesus Christ would appear somehow in every local assembly when they observed the Lord's Supper, and then we came up and broke off a piece, we are partaking of one body. We have a portion in the one thing. And all of the parts come out of one, and our involvement in that then is a matter of association and identification. Right? When we take the Lord's Supper, we are identifying with Christ. We are making a claim to be in association with Him. So the cup of blessing which we bless, right? The body of Christ, the cup, the blood of Christ, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And we're going to have to come back and we're going to spend a couple of minutes talking about the language of the King James Bible and the way that it's presented here. We will return to that. In verse number 18, Paul turns his attention to an Old Testament illustration. Right? We're going to make the case from the New Testament, and we're going to make the same case from the Old Testament. Behold Israel after the flesh. And there, of course, he's making the distinction, the critical theological distinction, folks, between genuine believers and those who are ethnic Jews. Look at Israel after the flesh. Look at them in the Old Testament, in their Old Testament manifestation. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Just like our partaking of the Lord's Supper identifies us with Him, their participation in the sacrificial system identified them with the altar. They are partakers with the altar. This actually strikes a little bit closer to home to the Corinthians for their issue, because in the Jewish system, there were actual sacrifices being offered. In the Lord's Supper, we are remembering a sacrifice, but we are not offering one. This is why Paul calls it the cup of blessing which we bless. Right? We are not reenacting the sacrifice. We're remembering the sacrifice. But we do not believe that the blood of Christ is being shed again or the body is being crucified again. So, brothers, flee idolatry. I appeal to your wisdom. Think about this wisely. Let's talk about the Lord's Supper. Let's talk about the Jewish system. Let's put the pieces together, verses 19 through 22. What say I then? What am I saying? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? In other words, is where you're going, Paul, that the piece of bread now becomes something and that animal somehow becomes something? Is that what you're saying? No, that's not what I'm saying, not at all. What I'm saying, verse number 20, is that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils or to demons, not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So let me clarify what I'm saying. And so at this point in time, folks, let's just take a second and talk about a little bit about the language of our Bible. Okay? In chapter 10, verse number 16, you have the word communion. Is it not the word communion? It is the normal used word for fellowship, the koinonia, that which we have in common. In verse number 18, that same word is translated partakers. And I just wish for the sake of clarity that our translators had used the same word, the same place, because the same argument is being made. That the Lord's Supper is a fellowship. We all come together, right? We don't do this individually, folks. It's not a family altar event. It's a congregational event. All the body assembles together. All the body partakes of one from one bread because we all have one Savior, and that is our fellowship. And then in verse number 18, again, you have the word partakers, which is a translated of that word fellowship, koinonia. But in verses 17 and 20, our King James Bible uses the word partakers, but it's a different Greek word. It's a synonymous word, but it is not the same word. It's a word that means to have a share of, or a share in. Right? We take a piece of bread, I take a piece of bread, you take a piece of bread, your spouse takes a piece of bread, your children take a piece of bread, and we all have a share in one loaf. You probably are aware of this. We don't really practice this. Perhaps we should, but many churches, when they observe the Lord's table, actually break one loaf of bread into pieces to better capture the image. One loaf, everybody gets a piece. We're sharing in this. So in verse number 17, we have a share in the Lord's Supper, and in verse number 20, you cannot have a share in both the Lord's Supper and in the worship of demons. You cannot do both. You cannot do both. So at this point in time, folks, because here's one of the questions I received, and I'm going to take a Wednesday and just kind of walk us back through this in summary and look at some of the questions. But this question, I think, is particularly appropriate to the subject matter of here, right? And so the question goes along these lines. If the idol really is nothing, then how can eating meat that has been sacrificed to idols mean anything? If the idol is really nothing, how can eating meat offered to a sacrifice ever be anything? On the other hand, if eating it is really something, then shouldn't it always be something? And that's a question that comes out of verses 25 and 26. In 27. And here's a place, folks, if I may jump ahead, where we are really going to find ourselves in a quandary And in fact, I would suggest to you that it is such a large quandary that God's people tend to congregate around two poles with reference to the quandary. There are a large number of people who perhaps are willing to concede that under the right situation and the right set of conditions, something might be so evilly associated that you probably shouldn't do it. But if you ask them what those things might be, for instance, do you think that would include a tattoo? No. Would it include snare drums and a praise band? No. Would it include going to an R-rated movie? Probably not. So they might be willing to concede that if the conditions are right, there are associations that are wrong, and you got a bunch of people on that side. But then you also have a bunch of people on the other side who are going, if the association is wrong, then there must be some kind of obligation to be diligent to do the investigation to find out what the association is. And this is one of the more, to me, fascinating and perplexing and challenging dimensions of the whole argument, is that if you ask that question of the Lord, he's going to, because you could ask the question and you have the answer in the second part of the chapter, and the answer is, no, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. You don't need to go out of your way to find out if the association is bad. Not necessary. Don't need you to do that. Which just, quite honestly, folks, just seems to be a hard pill to swallow. I mean, we're getting ready to get there. Paul uses extremely provocative language about this matter, so that it would seem to me that we would be under the obligation to go, boy, we better go to every extreme to not get this wrong. But again, that is not where the text of Scripture leaves us. So here's where Paul puts us. I don't know that this is a satisfactory answer. I just know that this is where we are, folks. Between verses 14 and 22, here is where we are. The idol is nothing. 1 Corinthians 10:19. The idol is nothing. Also chapter 8 and verse number 4. The sacrifice, in a sense, is nothing. 10:19. Nothing about offering the meat in sacrifice to an idol in any way fundamentally alters the meat, because the idol is powerless. In other words, folks, if we brought in a T-bone steak into Westwood Heights Baptist Church, and before we served it up to everybody, we offered it to a pagan deity, and that, of course, is going to be an expression of gratitude and worship and honor. Thank you, pagan deity, for providing this food for us. We ask you to bless it to our bodies. We know that the substance of that meat is not going to be in any way altered, because it's just a statue. And in that sense, the sacrifice is nothing. But what I just said that is absolutely true for you in 1 Corinthians 10:19 is not true for lost people, 1 Corinthians 10:20. You know it's just a statue. You know that. You're a believer. You know there's only one God. But when an unbeliever makes that offering, he's not making an offering to a statue. He's making an offering to a demon. 1 Corinthians 10:20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. So here's where we are, folks. the meat is not an issue. And the idol is not an issue. But the act of sacrificing the meat to the idol is an issue. And the minute that you know that, you're prohibited from eating. Your knowledge of the offering is where the prohibition lies. This is why, folks, verse number 20 reads this way to finish the verse. I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God. To you it's a statue, but there's a demon behind the statue. That's who they're worshiping. Now, folks, the reality is they're probably worshiping in ignorance. They think they're worshiping a deity. They don't think they're worshiping a demon. That's not the point. The point is, I know they're worshiping a demon. I know that statue is a piece of stone or is made out of gold or is made out of wood. I know that, but I also know this. There's a demon that's associated with it. And so therefore, the end of verse number 20, I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot, and the ye, of course, is the plural of you, all none of you. None of you may drink the cup of devils, or the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot do both. You do not have permission to do both, again, is the idea there. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. You can't take a bite out of God and then come over here and take a bite out of Satan and go, it's all right, it's okay. Statue's nothing. Let me just read you Deuteronomy 32, because Deuteronomy 32, 17 really kind of encapsulates in a sentence what the real issue with idols is. Deuteronomy 32, 17, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Right? To worship an idol is to rob God of worship that belongs to him. Now, the unbeliever, he's doing that, and it's wrong, but he's not in any kind of relationship with God. He's not partaking of God. He's just partaking of the devil. Notice the question that is asked in verse number 22, folks. Because I think as we think about the question, we have help understanding the issue. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Do we stir up God's jealousy? And I just, you know, I mean, I know that you know, part of the definition of jealousy is zealous, God's passion. But I don't think the way the word comes over into our language does any injustice to the concept, folks. We are jealous when we are concerned about the alienation of affections. That's the word we use to describe when love that has been given or promised or belongs to one is in peril of being given to another. We become jealous. So Paul poses the question, do you want to risk that? Do you want to risk inciting God's jealousy in a way that would provoke him to act? And that's why the question, I think, continues with this. Are we stronger than he? I appeal to wise men. could you win any kind of a physical contest with God? Is there any way to go head to head with him and come out the winner? Paul's just putting the question out there. Right? So the question is, do you really think that you have that kind of liberty? Would we think that we have that kind of liberty that would provoke the Lord's jealousy? God is the one who is making the argument. So again, I think, folks, that the issue really is one of loyalties. The meat doesn't get hurt. The meat doesn't become corrupted because it's been offered in sacrifice to an idol. And the reason for that is, jumping well ahead, is because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Idols never fed anybody, neither have demons. All food comes from God. And for that reason, if you eat meat that has been offered in sacrifice to an idol, and you're unaware that it's been offered in sacrifice to an idol, there's no harm, no foul. Folks, the whole issue, the issue is not the meat, and the issue is not the idol. For us, the issue is the knowledge. The issue is the knowledge. When I am aware, when somebody just comes along and says, hey, you know that hot dog you're getting ready to take a bite out of? It got offered in sacrifice to that deity right there. Put it down. I'm not allowed to do that. Why am I not allowed to do that? Because now I know. Now I know that to take a bite of the hot dog is putting God in the position of saying to God, I pick you and I pick the demon too. And Paul's just being very candid. That's a dangerous place to be. That's a very dangerous place to be. So don't go there, and that's what you're not allowed to do. And again, folks, to wind this down, right? So, I mean, here's the simple answer. If we know, we may not. If we know, we may not. Which then, of course, raises the question, what obligation am I under to find out? Not much. Not much. You're not under any obligation to find out. But as soon as you do find out, you're under an obligation to not eat it. Loyalty to Christ demands it. So we just keep adding layers to this, folks. There's nuances to the issue that the Corinthians hadn't calculated. I can't jeopardize your spiritual life in the practice of liberty. I can't sacrifice the gospel of Christ for the sake of my liberty. And I can't jeopardize my Lord's anger for the sake of this liberty. When I know that there's an association with the idol, it's hands off. So, all right, I'm going to stop there this evening. And as always, I welcome your questions.